to call. And yet sometimes we're so hesitant to make the call. Forgive me for being so proud so frequently. Not making prayer the first call, the first thought. To be living a life depending on you, no longer depending upon myself. And I just want to thank you that you are the one we've come to lift high today. You are the exalted one. We want to choose with our hearts, with our minds, and with our relationships to exalt you. So I'm just asking that you would meet us here right now. And by your Spirit, you would teach through me that we would trust Jesus Christ fully. And we'd love one another freely. And in that, you would be greatly, greatly exalted. Shape us, change us forever today. Let us never be the same. Bring breakthrough in hardened places. Uproot that which needs to be torn asunder. And plant in us truth that may grow up and bear much fruit. For your glory, we ask it. For our joy. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Mom. The first missionaries sent out by the early church had a phenomenal church planting ministry. And yet when it came to staffing, they could not agree. And they had a disagreement so sharp they split up and did not work together anymore. Jesus had some close friends in Bethany. He was there teaching in the home one day. Martha got so irritated with her sister, she interrupted Jesus' teaching time and accused Jesus of not caring about her because he was letting Mary sit there and listen to the teaching while she was doing all the work. The church was only a few months old when complaints began to surface to the fact that because of racial prejudice, some widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. You don't have to read too far into the book of Corinthians before you find out that in that church we had people suing one another. When it came to potluck, people were either showing up drunk or being stumbling drunk before they left. Other people were into idolatry. Other people were into immorality. You know, when it comes to the church, sometimes it's not very pretty. Because relationships have conflict. In fact, conflict is common. Sometimes we act like we're surprised by that. You know, well, hey, I became a Christian, therefore conflict should all go away. You really don't find that when you read your Bible. That all the way through the book, conflict is a part of the process. It's not something that God is encouraging us to do. It's just something God acknowledges very historically that we do oftentimes argue. We do oftentimes have disagreements. And so it was interesting there in the book of Acts when Paul was coming through Ephesus for the last time. He gathered the Ephesian elders and he said, hey, listen, after I'm gone, there's going to be splits in this church. And it's going to come from elders. Whoa. That's a nice encouraging message to give a church. He says, so you guys got to be watching out for this. So he addressed this issue of conflict. So as we've been working our way through this book of Ephesians, I want you to see that being alive in Christ does not exclude us from challenges in Christ. And conflict is one of those. And so as we finished up chapter 4, just started into chapter 5, we were looking at that idea of What does it take to be walking in love? And so last week we looked back at that. But I realized that we weren't able to touch something that I really felt needed to be touched. Or touch it enough. I know you wonder how much James thinks he needs to touch these things. But I really don't feel like I'm in charge. I just feel like I kind of want to walk with the flow of the Spirit. Because I'd lined out to teach these messages a little quicker than the way it's going. We just spent 10 weeks in chapter 4, okay? I was kind of shocked by that. I was going back through his hand and saying, how many messages? But, you know, he starts off this chapter. And so this whole chapter builds to this concept I want to give you today, take you back into the life of Christ out of these concepts. Because he says, hey, I want you to walk in a manner worthy. Remember, that was the beginning of the chapter. Walk in a manner worthy because you're to be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit because we have one body. We have one Father. We are all part of one family. And you're to be serving one another in that process because you've got gifts that he's giving you that you would build up each other so you would grow up in Christ. And then he got into that whole issue of it's okay to be angry. Right? Just don't sin when you do. You know, sometimes it seems like God gives us one open door and then it kind of like slams. You go, oh, I can be. Not that way. His way. He always has a different perspective about things, doesn't he? And so then moving into this idea that you can be a person who lets go. If you guys remember, I had a little object lesson about that, that we pick up offenses. You know, you don't start life with a whole lot of baggage, but it doesn't take long to pick it up. And the whole concept of being a person who would choose to carry around what somebody else did to you, making you a victim, is not God's plan for you. That you would be a person who would release because of the sacrifice of Christ, whatever you have experienced, that you'd let it go. And whether it was siblings or spouses or somebody else, when I talk to people, I find this is still a huge, huge issue. Speaking at Celebrate Recovery this week about it, and just had some very interesting conversations afterwards with people who are wrestling with triggers that lead them into addictive behaviors and destructive behaviors. Why? Because they're still carrying around stuff that God said let go of. So, if we're going to be people walking in loving relationship, why is it so hard? You know, I make jokes about growing up in that nice close family that we had, you know. I have 5 brothers and sisters in a 900 square foot house. You'd think we'd all be close. There's more than one way to measure close, isn't there? When you're walking in love and somebody wounds you, we can forgive. We talked about that. How do you keep walking in love with that person that wounds you? Because some of those people, they've done it before. And some of those people, you know, they're going to do it again. And that is the spot, is how do I walk in love with people who are painful? You know, how do we get along with people who irritate us? And I've come up with a very simple answer to that. We don't. We just start another church. All right? We just go someplace else. We choose a different restaurant. We don't deal with this. But you know, if you've been a part of church more than about 6 months, if you've served in any capacity, you have discovered that you get wounded. They're hurtful people. And as we said, hurt people. That's part of our wounding. So we need to be bringing that to Christ, okay? But I know this is a shock, but some people are hard to get along with. Sometimes I am very hard to get along with. So what directions did Jesus give for that? I mean, this idea of love one another, that was his call. That's being articulated again here in Ephesians. But I want to take you back to a couple passages that he gave about handling conflict that I think will allow you to walk this out. All right? So if you would turn with me to Ephesians. See, we've been there a while. To Matthew chapter 5. And let's see what Jesus says about how to handle conflict. And I find this very interesting. This is great stuff, even if you're learning to get along with siblings. I wish I would have understood this. I wish there could have been a better teaching for me when I was young. I did not learn to process my anger well as a child. I think some of you are aware of that. We won't go into some of those stories, but I spent a lot of time in detention and was expelled way too many times in school because I couldn't process it. It was possible to, I just didn't know how to. And I find the same thing sometimes is true in church. We're just old kids, isn't that right? You can get old, it doesn't mean you grow up. So Jesus gave some instruction about how to process this. It's very simple. It's very clear. I just want to walk through a couple steps with you today so that you can get along. You can learn how to be a healing influence in your family. We're family in Christ. We're family. How do we do that? So in Matthew 5, Jesus has been talking about the fact that if you call your brother an idiot, you could go to hell for that. Yeah, check that out. It's just a little bit before this verse. I'm not going there. But he says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, verse 23, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. You don't expect God to say, hey, hold the offering thing. If you want to get close to God, you need to do these things. No, he says, if you want to be close to me, you're coming to me, and as you come to me in response, of course, for them, bringing an offering was either a thank offering, a peace offering, or a sin offering. But it's the idea that I'm coming to God, I'm going to express myself in worship and in submission and in obedience, much like we would come to church. I'm going to present this offering. He says, right there, when you remember your brother has something against you. That's interesting. It doesn't say you remember you blew it. It says you remember somebody else was upset with you. He says you stop and you go deal with it. You know, your relationship with your brother matters to your father. It matters to your father. And we have to have that kind of value if we're going to walk with God, is to value what he values. And so he says, hey, I want you to deal with this. He says, you remember this? He says, I want you to go first be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled. Choosing to pursue resolving conflict promptly is every believer's responsibility. I want you to get this, friends. How we handle conflict is our responsibility. He says, I want you to do this when you're presenting your offering. When you're coming in to church, when you get here and say, I can't wait to worship. Jim's leading worship this morning. It's going to be good. He says, in that spot where you're just like, oh, and you remember, oh, you know what I said in life group the other day? That was not very edifying. He says, right there, you get up, you go deal with that. You know, one of the reasons we have a prayer team before church, we have a prayer team after church, we have a prayer team during church, is literally to practice that, is so that you'll say, hey, would you pray for me? I need to deal with this. I was back with the prayer team during worship this morning. I love it. God empowers us as we depend upon him. But he says, I want you to first go. we all have thoughts come to mind. And sometimes we have to be able to discern them. He says, if it comes to mind that your brother's offended with you, he says, you go deal with it. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice. When you're here and he speaks, you need to be sensitive to his voice. If you're here and you start thinking about lunch, that's your body. Tell it to shut up. Okay? But if the Spirit brings someone to mind, in your notes, just write that down on the back of your note and say, I need to talk to so-and-so. I need to deal with that. You know what I'm talking about. But if you learn to tune out the voice you should be listening to, pretty soon you won't hear it. So he says, I want you to be reconciled. I want you to deal with this. So we need to pursue reconciliation promptly. He says, you do it right then. You leave the offering at the altar. And of course, for them, you know, you're talking about, okay, what do you, how do you do that? You've got your sheep. And here's the thing. It's just a little picture there. Sometimes the process is complicated. Sometimes it's not very easy. Sometimes it's not very simple. It can be expressed in two verses, but the idea of walking it out, the action steps is this. He says, you know your brother has something against you, is you go wash your sister's wounds. Why? Because they need to be washed. Hospitals have ERs. Why? Because trauma wounds need prompt care. That's a fact. And yet within church families, sometimes within birth families, we just say, wasn't that big a deal? You'll get over it. You know? And we have to figure out when is this a bruise? When is this a wound? Do you know what I'm talking about? Parents, you know, there's those times when your kid falls down and you listen. It's hard to figure out sometimes if they're really hurt, but you listen and you can hear the voice of pain versus the voice of frustration. You know, and there's a different pitch. But how you respond to that is important. We need to treat our wounds. We need to resolve things. As parents, we need to help deal with those issues within our own children. Discover the hurt. Provide the help. You see, sometimes when somebody's wounded, we think, they shouldn't have got irritated about that. That shouldn't have bothered them. Well, guess what? You're not them. And you don't know what they've been through. You don't know what memory you triggered by what you said. They said. Maybe they shouldn't have been bothered by that, but the issue is this. They're your brother, they're your sister, and they're what? They're wounded. So if we're going to walk in love, remember that's the principle we're still exploring, then I am going to do something for the person I love because that's what love does. Love serves. So I will deal with it promptly, but he also gives us some instruction because sometimes we go to deal with it, we can have the wrong attitude. You know, it's kind of like, well, if I have to. Galatians 6 puts it this way. I want you to read this with me. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Hey. Pretty easy to climb up on your high horse. I'm just here to tell you it's a long fall. Anybody can fall off a horse. He says, you be careful when you go to deal with something that you're not part of the problem, that you don't get into that as well. He says, even if they're the one who has the sin problem, he says, you go to them with the spirit of what? Gentleness. When somebody's working on you, gentleness just builds a level of trust and respect, doesn't it? I was in a medical office recently, and it did not feel like that to me when a person put like 5 injections into the back of my neck in about 30 seconds, so it seemed like. And I was just like, I wanted to hit somebody. Now, what was the person doing? The person was treating me and was trying to treat my pain and was wanting me to feel better. My wife and I talked about it afterwards because she was about ready to hit him too. And it was interesting because what we recognized is that the perception of how they were treating me was interfering with their ability to be received in the treatment. Is any of this making sense to you? Are you with me on this? So when we come to somebody, the way you come may oftentimes determine whether or not you're going to be received, whether or not you're going to be able to touch them, because they're like, I don't trust you. So he says, do this gently. Why? Because he says, and look to yourself. What's that? That's humble. Friends, one of the greatest ways to get a blessing into our church, into our life group, into our marriage, into our families, is to choose humility, because God gives grace to the humble. That's the only ones he gives grace to. You have to be humble. So listen, pursue reconciliation promptly, but pursue reconciliation humbly. You say, oh, I'm coming to somebody. It's not, okay, I got this all figured out. I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. No, I'm going to come and listen. We need to listen. If we're going to see relationships restored, we have to figure out how you've impacted somebody, because what you said or what you did may seem so insignificant to you. But you know, when you tell somebody, you idiot, I know you would never do that, but it happens sometimes, right? You say, you idiot. You can come back humbly and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have called you an idiot. Done and over, right? Not necessarily. You see, what oftentimes I find, and this is really critical, I think women sometimes get this better than men, but if you men get it, great. It took me quite a few decades of marriage to learn it, is that it's not just the event that needs to be addressed. It's the consequence of the event. See, you can apologize. Hey, I'm sorry I called you an idiot. Okay? But do you know how that made them feel? Are you apologizing for the wound, the cut that they did, taking them back to their own childhood, taking them back to that lack of self-image, that lack of Christ perspective, that hurt that went deeper in them that you don't even know? Why did they act like that? It's just a joking thing to say, you're ugly. How come that hurts so bad? It's something that we can wound each other. But when we do, don't just apologize for the fact that you stabbed them, but apologize for the fact of the wound that came from the stab. Is that making any sense? That there is a deed that's done, and there's a damage that's done by the deed. And I frequently find people will apologize for what they did, but not acknowledge the damage that what they did. And then you won't ever build trust. You can acknowledge, say, okay, yeah, I forgive you. But you know what? You're forgiving what they did. You're not actually forgiving the damage. And sometimes then what? Lingering resentment can still hold on there. We think we forgave, but all of a sudden you're still mad at that person. We have to deal with things. Sometimes it's challenging. But God gives grace to the humble. So listen. In this passage here, he says, you go and you deal with it. And then what? Come back and present your offering. The issue that you're going to enter back into relationship with God, that your relationship with people and your relationship with God are not separate. They're integral. They're tied together. It's been that way from the very beginning, and it's intended to continue that way. But sometimes, when you do that, it don't work. You're ever frustrated that you say, hey, I did what the book said. It just didn't come out the way the book said. Throw me over to Matthew 15. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Or better, trust again. We don't try here, we trust, all right? Trying is failing. Trusting leads to success. In Matthew 15 to 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus says, we need to deal with our problem. If it doesn't work out, you need to keep working at it. See, because the issue is not just that your relationship with your brother matters to your father. Your relationship with your brother matters to your family. He says here, if you go to your brother, and again, you see that same direction, the idea of humility and privacy. He says, you go in private. Friends, don't blindside somebody in a public meeting. How come you said such? Privately. You've got a problem going on. You know somebody's got a problem with you. Either way, you see something, you deal with it with respect. Okay? And it's interesting. He says, if they listen to you, you've won your brother. Listening is more than listening sometimes, isn't it? Or listening is more than just hearing. It's if you have an understanding, you're going to do what? Win your brother. Oftentimes we have problems at this very moment because we think we're trying to win an argument rather than trying to win our brother. Is that making sense? This is that spot where if you're going to reconcile with someone, if you're trying to be right more than to be in right relationship, you're not going to have resolution. So it takes some effort, and sometimes it takes repeated effort. And so that's what Jesus says here. You go to them in private. If they don't listen to you, if you don't have resolution, well, he says, I want you to keep working at it. So here's another principle, is that this idea of working to resolve conflict persistently protects our church family. Because you can apologize and not be reconciled. You know, they have found that eyewitnesses are not always accurate. Have you ever read about that? Pretty surprising thing. People watch the exact same accident. You ask them what happened, they have a completely different perspective about it. So you would think, well, we watch this together, surely we'll see it the same way. No, you don't. And when you have an argument with somebody else, you have a disagreement, something happens wounding with somebody else, and you think, well, surely they will see it like this, because what? Because that's how I see it, and we know how I see it is the right way to see it. If I thought it was the wrong way to see it, I'd see it differently. Right? So we always approach things thinking, what? I'm right. My wife's been so excited she married me because she was marrying Mr. Right. She just didn't know my first name. She did not know my first name was always. Some of you are married to somebody like that. That's just a little poke to remind you. That's not true. We're not always right. And so when we come into a relationship and it doesn't work out, even though you thought you were doing the right thing, he says now, the next thing is what? He says, bring somebody else. He says, stay at resolving it. Now, I want to tell you something. At Jerome Prairie, okay, this is the elders' application of this for this church. When you go to step two, okay, step one is you go privately to try and talk something through with somebody. Step two, we want you taking an elder or an elder's wife. Because we don't want this, hey, go pick your gang of people who see things the way you do because you already told them exactly how it happened. And then you go gang up on somebody. That's not the way he's talking about here. He's saying you get somebody else who wants to bring reconciliation into the relationship. And so we expect our elders and our elders' wives to assist in that process and say, hey, that's how we want to handle this. That we'll say, we will not let conflict continue in the congregation. We will resolve this. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And I won't go to the rest of the process. It moves into the whole idea of discipline. But the idea is that if someone is unwilling to resolve conflict, eventually they must be removed from the flock. Because the whole is that important. The unity is that important. The health is that important. So we have to pursue reconciliation persistently. And sometimes you're like, hey, we talked about this. How come they're not over it? Hey, deep wounds need to be rewashed. Dressings need to be changed. When you change a dressing, it's not just you pick it up and look at it and you put the same dressing back. Okay? See, that's sometimes what we're doing. We're like, hey, I already talked to him about it, so you go say the same thing to them and expect a different result. He says, you take a different approach if you want to see a different result. You bring somebody else in to help bring perspective so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, we'll speak, we'll be able to resolve this, we'll be able to see it in a better way with a humbleness and with a gentleness. The goal of the conversation is not to convince, it's to communicate. It's not to show that you're right, it's to end up right when you're done. I don't go to attack somebody for their sinful behavior, even though that may exactly be true in my mind for what's going on. That is just sinful behavior. They did that. I go to my brother not to attack, but to build an alliance. We're in the same family with one Father, with one Spirit. I go to say, how do we handle this together? The goal is how we walk out of this in a relationship. Not to win an argument, but what did he say? You would win your brother. How many times, husbands and wives, have you had one of those stupid, yes, I called it that, stupid arguments about stupid stuff, and you're trying to be right rather than trying to be reconciled? It's foolish. And so we need to persist. Why? Why do we persist at this? Because it shows value. Friends, relationships are valuable. They're not disposable. We need to work this out. Yeah, I mean, we live in a culture where you can throw your marriage away like you throw a change of clothes away. You can change churches the same way. You can change jobs. We can just move on, or we can mature up in Christ. That's his intention for us, is to mature. And I'm not talking about stalking. I'm talking about pursuing. Because some of you're just going to take this as permission. It says, okay, you have to reconcile with me. We don't come to demand reconciliation. We come desiring it, okay? There has to be that humbleness and that gentleness that I will deal with this. But if I don't deal with it, there will be trouble. We have to have that kind of commitment in a family, whether it's your birth family or your church family. Look what he says over in the book of Hebrews, talking about this. And again, same word, pursue, shows up there. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll put it on the screen. He says, read it with me. Pursue peace with all men. Whoa, 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 whoa. Pursue peace with all men. All Democrats, all Republicans, all libertarians, all races, all economic strata. And what we see going on in this country right now, we as the body of Christ have an opportunity to be totally different. But I'm fearful that we buy into the culture rather than follow Christ. Be careful, friends. God is not aligned with any political party. Never will. Never will. All right, that's free. All right. So pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. There needs to be a changing, a washing. You're going to be in his presence, right? And then he says this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Happens, doesn't it? He says, what's the issue? The unreconciled relationships that we experience, whatever variety they are a result of missing grace. You see that? So no one comes short of the grace of God. There's another way you put that. Some of your translations put missing. All right? The idea is that you fail to obtain or apply grace. Now, we know we're saved by grace, right? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. But friends, we're sustained by grace. The grace that forgives us with God is the same grace that we apply one to another. We don't get grace from God because we deserved it. We get grace from God because we need it. We give grace to our brothers and sisters not because they deserve it, as in they performed well enough to get it today, but because they performed bad enough to need it today. That's what grace is. It's not deserved. The only act of deserving is the fact that they're family, and so family is worth giving grace to. And if you've been given grace unlimited by God, why hold back? Have you ever noticed when you pour out grace, you do not get poorer? You get richer by gracing others. Give grace. All right? So I want to encourage you that you would pursue reconciliation graciously. Not demanding a pound of flesh. Not demanding that a person see things exactly the way you see them. Grace is an essential solvent for removing sin stain. And it's an essential balm for healing sin's wounds and scars. We need grace. It's not deserved. It's just needed. Why? Because if not, what happens? What did he say there in Hebrews? He says, a root of bitterness can spring up. This time of year, stuff starts springing up. Isn't that right? I look forward to this time of year because stuff springs up. I happened to pull this one out this morning. Nice little blackberry bush. We love blackberries. Why do we keep pulling them up? Because it's going to spread places you don't want it to be. Now here's the question. This little blackberry bush is a blackberry bush. This blackberry is a blackberry bush. What's the difference between the two? Time and nourishment left alone. Isn't that right? If you don't resolve the stuff in your life, you don't uproot that bitterness, you don't uproot that anger, you don't uproot that unforgiveness in your life, that which seems like a little harmless little plant becomes something else. I didn't bring the real ones. You know, these are the babies in my house. Okay? But there's something else that I want you to see. Do you notice the root here on this end? All right? Well, what's that on that end then? You see, when bitterness grows, bitterness spreads, and then it reroots somewhere else, in someone else. You have to uproot bitterness, not just to protect you, but protect your family. That's this issue. That's why it's critical. He says it'll spring up there in Hebrews. He says it'll spring up and it'll cause what? Many to be defiled. Many when I came here as a pastor 26 years ago, I read through the elder minutes of meetings that have been held since the beginning of the church. Sad. Certain points you could see conflicts come up, divisions occurred. This church has helped start several churches in this valley the American way, not the biblical way, the American way. I don't get along with you, you don't get along with me, I don't see it your way, you don't see it my way, fine, you can go hit the highway. And we laugh about that because that's easier than crying about that. But there have been many wounds that spread because we won't take the time to apply the grace of God to our circumstances, to our relationships, and say, okay, this isn't easy, but we're in this. We'll do this. It's a commitment. Friends, churches get divided when people choose sides, when people don't resolve issues, when we hold on to that, because whatever you keep inside of you eventually will spring out from you. That's what the passage there in Hebrews says. It's springing up causes offense. Don't hold on to it. Let the Spirit of God uproot it. If he's talking to you about something today, you write that down, back of your bulletin. You can use codes so your neighbor can't tell you what you're writing down. Whatever you need to do, deal with that and say, okay, God, pray this through. What do I need to do? What did I hear said? But you know, if we don't deal with it, we have to understand your actions will and are affecting others. Isn't that right? The fact that you're here praising God together this morning can stir people up. Or if you came and sat here like a bump, you can be slowing people down. Have you ever thought about being an encouragement to the worship team? That the worship team's encouraging you? Have you ever said, could I respond so much to God that they would be encouraged? Could we come saying, God, oh, would you please encourage me? Do you realize that somebody else is needing that encouragement? That we can be focused on ourselves, or we can be saying, I'm affecting somebody by my relationships with God and with others. In 2 Corinthians 5, you're familiar with that verse. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, new things have come. There is a newness that God wants to work out. And he says, old things passed away, new things have come. And we have this work that God wants to do in us. Here's the deal. You understand this when it comes to hardships, trials. And right, most of you know, trials are for my growth. Therefore, my development. But relational trials are the same thing. It just happens to have a person's face on it. Okay? See, we understand physical pain is something that God uses at times to help us mature. But do we understand that emotional pain is also something that God can use to help us mature? So you're a new creation, and all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then what did he do? He gave us the ministry of what? Of reconciliation. Do you understand? There's a critical factor of understanding why we have to reconcile with each other, because we're given a ministry of reconciliation, and if we are not reconciled, you will not minister well as a reconciler towards God or towards others. We got a community watching and looking to hear a message that's different than the culture. And as it gets darker, friends, the light gets brighter. We've got an opportunity to be something different. What? We're telling them that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that he's not counting their trespasses against them. If he's not counting, should we be counting? Be really careful when you start those conversations out with, you know, that's the third time. Oops. Sometimes the reason it gets to that point where you are the volcano is because you didn't step in promptly to start dealing with it. That can be with your kids, that can be with your spouse, that could be with somebody else at work. Deal with it sooner. Be prompt about it. Listen, we live with each other in a dependence upon Christ to declare this truth to the world. How we live it will communicate what they hear. So there in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he just reaffirms this concept I've already said, which is that reconciled relationships, and I may have missed this, so reconciled relationships, they powerfully communicate Christ to our world. If we live in a unified way, the world will notice that we're one. Is that biblical? Yeah, it is. John 17, when Jesus was praying before he left the world, what a surprise. He says, Father, I pray that you would make them one so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you have loved me. He says, we're the reason the world is going to believe on Jesus Christ. Us. Does that scare you sometimes? You're a billboard for the Savior. You are. It's just a matter of what you're saying. We don't get to decide whether or not you're a billboard. You don't get to decide whether or not you're a light. You are the light of the world. What are you reflecting? What are you communicating? 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us this. Read it with me. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Stop right there. He says, you are an ambassador. That's a high appointment, friends. You're representing the King of Kings to this world. And he says, as though God... I love this stuff, guys. We're making an appeal through us. Do you realize that the God in you wants to speak to those around you, saying, would you be reconciled to God? Would you be reconciled? And you say, well, how should I be speaking to them? Well, look how Jesus spoke to them, that the prostitutes could come to them, that the Pharisees could come to them, that the lepers could come to them, and Samaritans could come to them, that anybody felt comfortable coming to Christ. Was that because Christ had no convictions? Oh, no. But the grace of God was on him. We see in Christ was full of grace and truth, friends. I'm scared that today Christians are specializing in truth without mastering grace. We need to go after grace. That is the message that makes truth receptive. I didn't say that right, but you figured out. We beg you. Here's a question. Who are you begging? You know, you start begging on your knees, but friends, I think you need to indicate in relationship with others. God wants you in relationship with him. God's got a plan for you. You just tell a person that. That doesn't mean you have to go through the four laws. That doesn't mean you have to go through the Romans road. Just tell them, God's got a plan for you. God loves you. God, if they want more, they'll ask. Don't dump a whole truck on people sometimes. Give them time. And listen, here's what he says. Here's your message. The next verse. Read it with me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is making an appeal through us that the one who became sin did so that we could become righteous. That's an awesome thing. We're not here to shame people. We're here to invite people into the forgiveness of God. And so it is as though God were in you. No, it's not as though God were. He is, right? Isn't that the truth? He lives in me. So when I talk about reconciling, we're going to pursue reconciliation supernaturally the one who reconciles us to himself is Jesus Christ himself within us. That he's drawing us after him. For some of you, I want you to understand this. I don't know where everybody's at, but the conflict you're in can come to a close if you come to Christ with this process. For some, that process is a conflict with God, and you've never been happy about how he's handled life, and you're at war with him. Quit fighting with God. You know he's going to win. Just wave the flag. Surrender. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You confess the truth. Who you are, who he is. I'm the sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. That's the surrender process. And then he begins to wash you. But saints, are you willing to follow Christ? He did save you. You said you surrendered. How come you're four-wheeling? Why are you off the path of God's plan for you relationally? He wants you to walk this out with your spouse. He wants you to walk this out with your children. He wants to walk this out with your parents. He wants you to walk this out with your employers. Can you just come to him and say, Lord, I believe you can use me. Here I am. You see, pursuing peace with all people is God's plan for all believers. All believers. And so it requires, reconciliation is this thing, it requires this intentional rebuilding of trust. You see, forgiveness is an internal thing, right? You can make that decision whether the other person turns or not. It's an But reconciliation is an interpersonal thing. And it requires that you come together to agree. Now get this. Get this. It's not to agree about your past. You may never agree what happened in that situation with that other person. You don't have to. What you have to agree on is how you're going to act in the future. That's what reconciliation. This is how we will walk in the future. You may never agree about the past, but you can agree about the future. This is how we will walk in trust for the future. Reconciliation is how you agree how to live after the offense. You may never even agree about the offense, but God has a plan for us, friends. I want you to go and reconcile with people. I want you to share with them. I want you to listen to people, to be willing to apologize, to be willing to forgive, willing to agree. This is how we can live our lives. So that many will not be defiled by that which springs up. Because Jesus Christ already took care of all of that. We can let it go. We can walk it out. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, to be so patient with us, to draw us after yourself. And we come this morning to say we need grace, even to extend grace to others. So right now, some of us are in fear because of what we've heard this morning. Others of us are irritated by what we've heard this morning. We just want to come and extend our hands to you, Father, and say, would you grace us with forgiveness? Would you grace us with hope? Would you grace us with the boldness to persist at reconciliation, humbly and gently? Oh God, you know what we need. Prepare our hearts, Lord. We're wanting to come and celebrate what you have done for us at communion. But we still need that work in our spirit. So just do that right now as we just sing together to you. Would you continue cleansing our hearts for the glory of Christ? Amen.